I love this church. I love all of you. So as we continue through our fundamental series, Building Blocks of an Upside-Down Kingdom, in the very middle of this Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus does lay many of the fundamentals of what it is to be a Christian, he teaches us how to pray. And we come across what we know as the Lord's Prayer. And it's interesting that this prayer is actually found in two places. It's found in Matthew 6, 5 through 15. But it's also found in Luke 11, 2 through 4. Now, there's I felt led to kind of, this actually isn't in my notes at all, but I just wanted to point this out. Matthew is a book that was written, when it was originally written, it was written to the Jews. When you start reading Matthew, it's all lineage, and Jesus' lineage specifically, and how Jesus came about. It's connecting this idea within the minds of the Jews, who Jesus was and why he is the Savior. Now Luke, in contrast, was specifically written to the Gentiles, to those outside of this, everyone who wasn't a Jew, basically. And Luke's prayer and Matthew's version, Luke and Matthew's versions differ slightly, but I just felt led to point out that they both start the same way. They both start, and if you could all stand, and let's start with the Lord's Prayer. It's going to be, so you know which version, because we all kind of know different versions. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. You may be seated. Now, saying the Lord's Prayer together this morning is an ancient liturgy that can be linked back to the very beginnings of Christianity. We see this prayer read out loud in a group, just as we did, in Christian writings, again, from the very beginning. And if you said this prayer with us this morning, you can count yourself amongst just about every Christian community that has ever existed. This is the importance of liturgies doing specific things in certain ways within the Christian world. We as evangelicals and as Wesleyans, more specifically, tend to not have many liturgies in our morning services, but they do connect us. They connect all of Christianity, and it's important that we remember this. Now, this prayer isn't just any prayer, and it's special, and it's not just because Jesus was the one who gave it to us, although it is special for that reason too. This was the template that Jesus was giving us for what prayer should look like. When the disciples asked him how we should pray, he gave them something that was both familiar to them as Jews, but also completely different from the way they had grown up praying. We've been going through this fundamental series, and Jordan and I have been going over different fundamentals, views or pieces of Christianity. What are the foundational building blocks of what makes us a Christian? And obviously prayer is one of them. But Matthew thought it was so important that he put this prayer at the very middle of the Sermon on the Mount. I will forgive most of you for not knowing Jewish literature, as most of you didn't go to school to be able to read this stuff a little bit more deeply. But something that's unique about Jewish literature is the most important thing tends to be at the center. It's not at the beginning or the end. It's the very center. And the Lord's Prayer and the surrounding verses on how to pray are at the very center of the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew is highlighting this section the most out of all the others. In one commentary, they use the word cornerstone for this section, for the entire Sermon on the Mount. This is the fundamental piece for the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, as I said earlier, the Lord's Prayer can be found in Matthew 6, 9 through 15. But Jesus is teaching us more than this specific prayer that we all spoke together. The surrounding verses give us a context for what prayer should look like. And the prayer that we recited is an amazing template for what our daily prayers should look like. But before we get into all of that, why do we pray? Think about it. Why do we pray? Like, seriously. Now, before you are solid on your answer in your head, let me preface this with something. God has infinite knowledge and knows everything there is to know. He knows your thoughts, your actions, before you even speak and do them. He knows who needs help and whether or not they're going to get help and where it's going to come from. Now, when this question is asked, normally the answer, well, to talk to God. But if it's just talking is just communication. God already knows. It's not for God's sake that we're praying. Let me give you this definition of prayer from a biblical commentary. Prayer is confessional language, not meant solely to confess, but also to express our faith. See, it's not about us going back and forth with God. God knows. I mean, it's about Him communicating with us, but it's about us confessing. It's not us expressing ourselves personally, but it's about bringing forward the realities of our human life. We declare our need for bread. Not to persuade or inform God, no, because He already knows all that stuff. We do it to confess our own needs and declare our total dependence on God. Karl Barth, a famous theologian, said this about prayer. What one prays for simultaneously shapes and expresses one's theology. He also said, prayer is theology, and theology is prayer. Now, for context, here's Webster Dictionary's definition, hard to say, of theology. The study of God and of God's relation to the world. So why do we pray? We pray to understand God and His relationship to our world. This molds and shapes us as Christians. It's at the very core of who we are. In fact, most of us, upon becoming Christians, the very first thing that we did was pray. We prayed the sinner's prayer. So now that we know a little bit about why we pray, what's so important about what Jesus said regarding prayer in the Sermon on the Mount? We have plenty of texts throughout the New and Old Testament about prayer. What makes this one any different? Again, obviously, other than Jesus said it, he's kind of an important guy, slash God. Jesus in these passages is giving us instructions on what our prayers should look like. It's not a rote formula. In fact, the language that Jesus used was very specific to make sure his mostly Jewish audience knew he wasn't just giving them a strict template to follow. He starts off with verse 5 and 6, telling us to be humble and authentic in our prayers. And in fact, if you have your Bibles or your Bible app, open up and when I call out the verses, make sure you take a note of what it's saying there. He calls us not to be overly showy with our prayers, to pray to our Father in privacy. Now, this isn't saying we must always pray in privacy, but what is our motive when we do or don't pray publicly? What does it look like? Why are we praying in that moment? In verses 7 and 8, we see Jesus condemn repetition of words. This is thought of as well. This is normally thought of as well. I should only pray for X thing once. Like, oh, Uncle Ed's leg is broken. I should only pray for that once. Or, oh, I'm having this hard time at work. I should, you know, thank God to help me with this. The end. Amen. Done. But this isn't what Jesus is saying. Jesus is pointing out that many pagan prayers of the time repeated the same words over and over and over again. And some of this language and some of this idea had seeped into the Jewish prayers of the time. And it was thought if you chanted a certain way, you would call upon some sort of magic or that you would twist God's arm into following your will. Instead of following his, we see a similar problem in today's church. We see the prosperity gospel who says all you have to do is name it and claim it, and somehow God is forced to give you what you want, with the caveat that you have to have enough faith. But this isn't how God works at all. Instead, we should pray to God with persistence and sincerity, not trying to bend God to our will, but to make sure we are seeking his. This is another aspect of what prayer truly is, seeking God's will in our lives. Hello? Yep, Jesus is calling. Yeah. It's important. Next, we have the part that we've all heard before. We just said it, in fact, the Lord's Prayer. And it starts with, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." This is the part that I pointed out in Luke 11, starts out exactly the same. This is an amazingly deep way to start a prayer. By calling God Father, we are recognizing that he is deeply personal and loving towards us, as a father should be. But also, when we are saying, "Hallowed be thy name," we call for the consecration of his name. We are making sure that that God is to be revered as holy. So he is both deeply personal and also greatly above. Next we have, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here we are calling for God's kingdom to come here to earth. Now many people think this is talking about the end times or Revelation, but what Jesus is calling for here is actually just obedience. Calling for God's spiritual reign of Christianity here on earth. This idea that we as Christians are supposed to be what the ones bringing about Christ's kingdom. This idea is all throughout the New Testament, but Jesus starts with it here in his fundamental prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, is actually a call for that very kingdom of God to start with us and spread out from the world, or from out to the world from there. The next part is, give us our daily bread. This request is a complete surrender to God for the things we need. We recognize that all we need to rely on for even our most basic needs in life, such as food and water, is God and literally nothing else. The prayer continues into, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. This is also about reliance, but not for our physical needs, but for our spiritual ones. If we are not willing to forgive those who have wronged us, how could we ever begin to understand God's forgiveness? Without a willingness to forgive others who haven't yourself, without a willing to forgive others, you haven't yourself truly repented of what God has forgiven you of. And therefore, you aren't relying on him completely. Now, finally, we have the end of the prayer, and it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We are going to be tempted as we walk with Christ, but we need to seek Christ when we are tempted towards sin. What we're asking for here is vigilance against temptation. And here's the thing about temptation. We don't always realize when we're being tempted. We don't always realize when that draw of sin is there. And through this prayer, we're asking for vigilance against the temptation and those that we know are right in front of us and those that we don't see. And if we're sensitive in spirit and have a healthy prayer life, this temptation shouldn't be an issue. The final two verses in this section of the Sermon on the Mount are 14 and 15. And here Jesus returns to the topic of forgiveness. This is how important forgiveness is. He says it in the actual prayer and also ends ends with forgiveness. This is because forgiveness is the cornerstone of our relationship with God. It's way more important than we tend to realize here in the modern church. We tend to have a whole bunch of other things in our lives that we're like, okay, so Jesus wants this and this and this. No, forgiveness. The beginning of our relationship with God starts with us asking for forgiveness. But then it goes from there. It's not just us asking for forgiveness, but also us forgiving others. To not forgive shows that we don't fully understand that we ourselves need forgiveness. We deny our common ground as sinners when we don't forgive others. And if we deny that basic fact of who we are, then again, how can we ever understand God's desired position in our own lives? Jesus did two things when he gave us the Lord's Prayer. I mean, he did many other things, but here are two of them. He put it in a format, in the format of a psalm. This is a well-known Jewish poem, song, format of prayer, and has been around since the beginning of Jewish history. This was familiar to the Jews, and it helped them understand that it was not only a prayer, but an important prayer. It wasn't just some prayer that you throw out because you stubbed your toe, or it was important. It was important for them to pay attention. The second thing that he did was he spoke it in Aramaic. Now, Aramaic was a well-known language at the time, used in many cross-cultural scenarios. And was never used in Jewish prayer. Jewish prayer was held to only be spoken within the temple, and it was strictly only spoken in Hebrew. And here's Jesus on the side of a mountain, just off the Sea of Galilee, speaking something so profound and well-known, but also so foreign and open to everyone. Not just the Jews or even the priests, but to all of us. Showing us that in every situation, we must pray. We're going to end with a song. And I came about this song, I had heard it before, but I came about it just randomly while working on the sermon. It's called Baba Yetu. Or in English, it would be called Our Father. It's actually the Lord's Prayer sung in Swahili. The reason that this struck me so profoundly was that it connects us. This prayer is everything that I've talked about and more. Jordan and I have talked about that at some point we're probably going to do an entire series, multi-week, on the Lord's Prayer. That's how deep and amazing this prayer is, that we can spend a week or an entire sermon. I mean, there are probably several 30 or 40 page papers done by theological students going on one or two verses of this prayer. But it's also so simple that not only has it been in every Christian church since the beginning, it spans the entire planet. It's not just in our language, it's in every language. It connects us. We as Christians here in Katyville tend to only think of Katyville and the surrounding area, maybe Clinton County. And one of our sort of mottos have been here in Clinton County and the rest of the world. We're connected to the rest of the church through this prayer. Through Jesus. So I just want to the altars are open. This prayer ends, and Jesus ends his portion on prayer in the Sermon on the Mount with forgiveness. And I just want to let you know, if you have unforgiveness in your heart, put yourself in a different position. So that you can know and understand the forgiveness of God. And if you haven't experienced the forgiveness of God before today, and you want to know more, you want to know what this forgiveness is like, come see me or Pastor Jordan after the baptism service. And we'd love to usher you into the loving kindness of the Father, someone who knows us and yet is still to be revered, our Father, Baba Yetu.
Baba Yetu Yetu Liye Binguni Yetu Yetu Amina Baba Yetu Yetu Liye Mjina Lako Eli Tikuzwe
Baba Yetu Yetu Liye Binguni Yetu Yetu Amina Baba Yetu Yetu Liye Mjina Lako Eli Tikuzwe
Utupe leo chekule chetu Tunachohitaji utusamehe Makosa yetu, hey! Kama nasi tunavyowasamehe wale hutukosea Usitute katika majaribu lakini Utuokoe na yule muovu wa milele
Katika majaribu lakini utuokoe.
Our Father, hallowed be thy name. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for everyone who's here. I thank you that we can rely on you fully for everything. Not just our spiritual needs, but our physical ones too. That you manifest yourself in so many amazing ways. I thank you for today and what it represents. Especially for the two being baptized. That we are made anew in you. And that when we confess to you, that when we speak to you, you shape who we are. As followers of you. In Jesus' name we pray.